We're continuing our series today of a right mind, a right mind. The tagline suggests that we don't always believe the things that run through our heads. We should at least question the things that run through our heads, because the Word of God tells us that the Word of God is the truth. It's the standard. It's the mark. And we've got to have at least a measure of doubt about the way we perceive and the way we understand and the way we process life around us. So we come to Philippians chapter 2, and today we're going to read that verse that's really the key to the book as we're looking at it. That is, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? Have this mind in you. Don't just run with your thoughts wherever they may take you. Don't assume that whatever you think is truth. But have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And as we look through the whole book of Philippians, not a long letter, but we see over and over again, there are words that have to do with perception, words that have to do with mental processing, words that have to do with how we think and what attitudes that we have. And it's based upon Scripture. So we're tracking that theme as we move through Philippians. I'd encourage you to turn there. Always keep a finger on the Scripture. And make sure that I'm not pulling any tricks, all right? Philippians chapter 2. It's hard to say just how serious the disagreement was. Experts still disagree over how serious the disagreement was. So you could say this has been a running argument for a couple of thousand years. One suggests that it was a violent explosion. A violent explosion that alienated two friends. But another one, looking back, says it was just an opinionated conversation. Disagreement without being disagreeable. It's recorded for you, not in Philippians. I'm just going to allude to this. Acts chapter 15. It's recorded there in Acts chapter 15. It says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Interesting little tidbit. Interesting little occasion that takes place right there in the middle of the book of Acts. But in the report of it, in Acts chapter 15, it's third person, isn't it? It's third person where we read it there. We don't have their own words. We have it reported to us. We don't know the tone. We can't hear the volume of the sharp disagreement. As these things tend to go, one person's yelling match is another person's earnest conversation. Which kind of a person are you? Is it easy for you to dismiss sharp words, disagreement, volume, or are you super sensitive to those things? In the commentary in your head, some of you read Acts 15 and you absolutely cringe. As soon as you read, and there arose a sharp disagreement, you, Acts chapter 16. I don't even want to read about a sharp disagreement, let alone be a part of one. The slightest disagreement is something to avoid at all costs. For others of us, you read these verses and it never even registers. Sharp disagreement? Wow. Separated? Nothing. Departed? What's the fuss? Right? Move on. That's what life is like. But this little bit of Acts is relevant because one of the chief players in Acts chapter 15's sharp disagreement wrote in our passage this morning, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Unimind. One of the actors in Acts chapter 15 later wrote Philippians chapter 2 and those very words. Was it Barnabas the encourager? No, of course not. It's Philippians. It was hardcore Paul who wrote those words. Phil Collins wrote a song that I think captures how suddenly relationship can be challenged by differing viewpoints. Do you remember the song, That's All? This often comes to my mind when I see interpersonal conflict. Just as I thought it was going all right, I find out I'm wrong when I thought I was right. It's always the same. It's just a shame, that's all. I could say day, you'd say night. Tell me it's black, I know it's white. It's always the same. It's just a shame, that's all. I could leave, but I won't go. Though my heart might tell me so, I can't feel a thing from my head down to my toes. So why does it always seem to be me looking at you and you looking at me? It's always the same. It's just a shame, that's all. That's how quickly misunderstanding, how quickly disagreement, how quickly conflict can move into a relationship. And often the results of that are tragic. So we've been looking at Philippians, and we're going through and we're looking for those words that talk about perception and attitude and thinking and processing. And today we come to Philippians chapter 2. We've already seen that we should be in a right mind about our church. Vital church life is loving partnership in the gospel. We should be in a right mind about love. Good love requires good judgment. We've seen a right mind about trouble. Trouble's the other way to win. We've seen a right mind about my purpose. Self-fulfillment is bigger than self, and it's better. And today we want to talk about being in a right mind about divisive issues. We fight for together. When it comes to divisive issues in life, we fight for together. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. A lot of commentators will write, you'll see this often repeated, that this is one of the hardest New Testament passages to translate. The reason is because in all of that, there's no verbs. There's no verbs. Paul just writes, since, and it really should be translated since, if suggests something different to our minds, but since there's encouragement, since there's comfort, and he just goes through these things and he never seems to get to the point. Unless the point itself is that he's pleading. Unless he's not trying to build a theological argument, he's trying to remind people of what they have in Jesus Christ, something that they're very well aware of, and he's not trying to build a logical point where A leads to B, B leads to C, and finally have a great conclusion at the end. He's just pleading. He's saying, you know how good you have it in Jesus. You know how secure relationship is with God. You know all that has been provided for you to feel comfortable and at home in the family of God. And if those things are true, then make my joy complete. Since you're united in God's care, don't let issues pull you apart. Or we might say it this way, we may differ over issues, but we won't be divided by them. We may absolutely disagree over issues, but we do not let those divide us. What are these issues? It would appear that the church at Philippi was one of Paul's favorites, and so most of his letter is very commending towards them. He doesn't get into very much what it was, the trouble that was stirring up in this church. We don't know what the actual in time and place issues were from the backdrop, but we know what there are because it's always the same. It's just a shame, that's all. It's always the same. The same kind of things that divide us. Issues are polarizing topics, often pressing with urgency. You start filling in the blank. It's going to be a list, isn't it? You start putting in the bullet points. What are polarizing topics often pressing with urgency? You know what? Church was easy before social media. We exchanged pleasantries on Sunday morning and then we went home, right? Wow, I love my church family. I have no idea what they ever think, and I love them to death. Now we got social media. And it wasn't until you and I became friends on Facebook that I found out I don't like you. Right? Because now you're transparent. Now I'm finally getting to see what's going on in there, and ooh, right? You see, you're wrong about public health. You're clueless about global politics. I don't even know why you live in Nebraska if you don't root for the Huskers. Where's Tim? Yeah, okay, sorry. You don't even know where to find the best pizza in town. What good are you? I think it's probably better if I avoid you. No, now Paul writes, full accord and one mind. Full accord and one mind. Let's be honest about the subtleties of unity, shall we? Some of families appear to be chaotic from the outside, but they're really, really very, very close. Some of them, you look at it from the outside and it says, wow, look how they treat each other. But from an insider's perspective, they never doubt the love. You might see a lot of poking and teasing and things going on, and from your perspective on the outside, that looks like a very fragile situation, but from the inside, they are as comfortable as they could be with one another. They are completely secure. There is no competition for love. There may be what appears to be seismic tremors on the outside, but no real threat to unity at all on the inside. In other words, they have peace. In another family, the lid is kept tightly screwed down. Everybody marches in order, and nobody ever speaks a peep out of line. But the silence says more than words. In situation number two, there are quiet fault lines with no real unity. There is quiet. It's best to have peace and quiet. But you want peace more than quiet. In our church, we want peace more than quiet. I'm not offended with you if I disagree with you. We should be able to disagree without being disagreeable, because something more solid than opinions binds us together in unity and keeps the church together. So unity, if you're staying with me here, unity is not agreeing on everything. That isn't unity. There's two minds, there will be two different opinions. If there's two different opinions, there will be disagreements. Unity is not the absence of conflict. Occasionally, those disagreements are sharp. Paul and Barnabas. Sometimes there's conflict. There does not have to be sin when different opinions clash. Unity is not avoiding issues or saying, oh, well, it probably doesn't matter. No, it should be a free exchange of ideas where we sharpen one another, where we talk about things in the context of love. Unity is not simply, as is so common in today's world, well, we're all right. No, we're not all right. There is truth in the world. And we should be able to look at each other and say, wow, either you're wrong or I'm wrong on this one. But I'm humble enough to admit it may be me. Unity may even at times involve separation to preserve unity. Hopefully you'll get a chance to talk about that in your community group a little bit. Maybe you'll debate that one, and maybe I'll find out I'm wrong even on that one. This unity is possible in your marriage, people. This unity is possible in your family, in your church, between churches, when there is a foundation of selflessness. So we go on to verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see what Paul concludes here? He doesn't say, therefore, because there are disagreements, I'm publishing a document that will give the appropriate opinion on everything so that we are in one mind about everything that comes up. He doesn't say that at all. Instead, he addresses the heart. Paul concludes that the true obstacle to unity is not the presence of legitimate differences of opinion, but self-centeredness. That's where the problem arises. That's the challenge to unity in your marriage. That's the challenge to unity in your family. That's the challenge to unity in your church. That's the challenge to unity in our society today, in the United States of America. There are differences of opinions. They're serious matter. In some issues, people are, where it's not simply opinion, some people are right, some people are wrong, but that's not the problem. The problem is self-centeredness, according to the Apostle Paul. From these verses, we see that unity is nothing like rivalry, where we compete with each other for significance. Unity is nothing like proud delusion, where the opinion must be true because it's mine. And it is nothing like selfishness. Instead, it is counting others worthy of more consideration than we give ourselves. In humility, count others more significant than yourself. That is, first consideration goes to the other person. First consideration goes to the other person. Let me give you a few steps. If you like to write down notes, I'm going to give them really fast. This will be hard. How can we put others first? How can we give others first consideration? I'll suggest these things. Number one, forsake the pursuit of prestige. Just give that up immediately, today, before the conflict arises. Forsake the pursuit of prestige. Secondly, give others the benefit of the doubt and be honest about your own inadequacies. Too often we feel we need to compete, so I'm going to marshal up my strength, make sure that I'm secure, and I'm going to doubt the other person. No, give others the benefit of the doubt. Third, do not assume others have the same evil motives you do. You know what's going on in your own heart, and then you go, hey, I know what they're thinking. They're thinking, well, like I would in that situation. They're wicked people, right? And you cast your own wickedness on the other person. So here we go. Number three, don't assume others have the same evil motives you do. Number four, guard your heart from developing a pattern of critical, condemnatory, accusatory, judgmental thoughts about others. This can be a horrible pattern, mental pattern in your life. Reject it now or you're going to be a nasty old person, right? You keep cultivating that spirit where in your mind you constantly think the worst of people and judge them for it. It gets more and more and more and more and more entrenched. Cultivate love. And the last one, treat others then. All of this is up in your head. The last one, treat others preferentially and trust yourself to God. Because there's the question. Well, if I treat others first, if I give them first consideration, Pastor, what about me? Because people don't live like that. So what about me? Where's my consolation in all of that? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and you don't need any other consolation. Oh, I hope you have plenty of other consolation. I hope you have the backing of your church. I hope you have community around you. I hope your family is surrounding you, but you have the consolation that is in Jesus Christ, and that's enough. That is enough. Okay, got to keep moving really quick. It's simple, really. You and I can live together in unity. We can survive the stresses that threaten to pull us apart if we'll just put each other first. We're doomed. Right? Because that is just wholly unnatural. To put each other first is just not natural. Well, Paul goes on, and he's going to give us the key here. For society to exist, it must voluntarily submit to a common rule. We see this on Wednesday nights. We have some organized games with our young people, and then sometimes we just say, hey, why don't you go play Foursquare for a little while? And if you can imagine teenagers getting into Foursquare, it's pretty crazy kind of a game. Well, they'll play a little bit, and then all of a sudden they realize, well, we're not playing by the same rules because I bounce the ball in my square before I hit it into yours, and you slam it into my square when you start before I even have a chance. So we got to agree on that. And then there becomes this whole conversation, well, can you do this? Well, can you do that? Well, why? Because you can't play together unless you're all submitting to a rule. All right? That was a simple illustration. How about our United States? When the United States was first formed, when the colonies were debating, what, do we work together? Do we work apart? They had to give up selfish interests and bind themselves into a common rule, and thus was formed the United States by a constitution, where they all said, yeah, we might have independent visions, but we will submit to this rule that will bind us together and keep us in unity. What's the rule that will enable and to maintain Christian unity? What's the rule? Selflessness is possible when together we submit to the ultimate model of humility. I want to try to say that as closely to the scripture here as I can, because it's not just when we're humble. That doesn't quite do it for this passage. It's when we submit to the model of humility in Jesus Christ. Jesus is that perfect model. He willingly suffered for our benefit. So we read 5-7, have this mind among yourselves. There's it is. That's our phrase. Which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in a likeness of man. This is a fabulous ancient hymn. We don't have time to even begin to get into it. The point is that the example is Jesus. His model of humble service is the rule of life that should permeate the Christian community. Have this mind in you. We've already observed that this mind is not agreement about every issue. There will be disagreements. And having this mind in you has to be more than simply a reminder here. Now, let's remember, boys and girls, be humble out there. That isn't, moralism isn't going to do it either. I can't shame you into the mind of Jesus Christ. But if we estimate Jesus' suffering as a minor inconvenience for him, we will not have the resources to endure for the sake of unity. Have this mind in you means to cherish and appreciate and value what Jesus did. To worship Jesus for his sacrifice on your behalf. You see, if Jesus' suffering, as Paul describes it here, has stirred our souls like a hymn, then we will seek to tear down every barrier that comes between us. Paul writes or records a hymn, and he meant to stir the hearts of the Philippian believers. And when our hearts are stirred like a hymn, when we're affected to the deepest part of who we are, then we will not just believe it, but we will emulate it. The rule that binds this society of Christians together is the example of Jesus Christ. What is right-minded about divisive issues? We fight for together. We might talk about those issues, we might discuss them, but we fight for together. In our marriages, when challenges arise, we fight for together. In our families, when differences are apparent, we fight for together. In our friendships, when disagreements are real, we fight for together by serving each other humbly. One of the best tips, the last couple of years, I don't think anybody would disagree with me, the last 2 years have been the most contentious, the most opportunity, the most opportune for conflict that we have experienced that I can ever remember. It just seems like you can't even roll out of bed without making somebody angry. We're just choosing. We're being forced to choose in places that we never had to before. And one of the best things that I have received out of these contentious years is this little phrase, "I disagree, but I'm listening." I think that is just a wonderful phrase to remember that puts the conversation back in the sense of unity. I disagree, but I'm listening. That sends a message that says, we're not pulling apart over this. I'm listening. I'm standing here right with you. I'm not going anywhere, but I'm going to acknowledge the fact that we're not in agreement on this matter. I disagree, but I'm listening. That's fighting for together. Don't you suppose that when the sharp disagreement arose in Acts chapter 15, I'd encourage you to go back and reread that this afternoon. Don't you suppose that possibly both Paul and Barnabas were thinking of John Mark? We tend to read into that conflict and that disagreement and think, oh, that was, wow, I can understand why that was a sharp disagreement, because Paul wanted to punt on John Mark, you know. He bailed on us and he didn't go through with the mission, and so he had no future for John Mark. But Barnabas, that son of encouragement, he wanted to take him along. And we imagine things that might not have ever been there. Barnabas, yeah, he did say, let's give John Mark another opportunity. But maybe Paul, in his not wishing to take him along, was thinking along these lines. Let's not put John Mark back into a situation that was obviously too stressful for him. Maybe Paul was doing just exactly what he described here, and he was thinking of someone else first. Maybe the disagreement was how to best serve John Mark. Barnabas said, let's take him right back where we went. And Paul said, no, let's take him somewhere easier. And maybe the disagreement led to not only in the encouragement of those first churches, but Paul's second missionary journey. Maybe the conflict that happened there was exactly the move that the Spirit was leading the church to take. Let's not be afraid of disagreement, because we have something much stronger than agreement that binds us together. And that's the humble example of Jesus Christ. Let's fight for together. And let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we know how important the unity of the church is to you, that Jesus in his high priestly prayer would make that the calling card of the church. It's unity and love for one another. We ask that you would bind us together in the love and the humility of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.